wasp on the wall back there in the baptistry, so. We better be careful, somebody wants to baptize it. Good evening. Had a sermon planned for this morning, and I used Dropbox. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but in Dropbox, things are stored on the cloud and only on the cloud, and if you delete something out of Dropbox, it's gone forever. And so the sermon I had for this evening is gone. I think I can probably recreate it, but I didn't have time when I looked at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And so I thought about another sermon that I preached, and if you heard this 8 years ago, well, you get to hear it again. But I did preach this here about 8 years ago. So, and it kind of goes along with what we talked about this morning in the sermon. You know, this morning we looked in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17, down to chapter 4, verse 1. And so this kind of carries along with the same vein, same thoughts, so to speak, as was in that context. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." You know, we live in an age of the computer. You know, we manage and store all kinds of data on our computers or on the cloud. You know, data can be stored on disks. Some of that data is useful data, and some of it is useless. Some of it's just a bunch of nonsense. Now, since most hard drives have a limited capacity, they all have it some capacity. You know, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I can remember years ago, if you had 512 megabytes of a on a hard drive, you were doing really good. You're like, we'll never fill that up. And that's nothing. I mean, you can't even do anything with 512 megabytes today. And so there's a maximum capacity. And so the available space is very precious. You know, useless data needs to be gotten rid of. You just need to erase it to make room for the more valuable data. So whatever is stored on a computer hard drive or on a disk is all that can possibly be recalled for use from that particular computer. One cannot call up simply what is not there. You know, sometimes we lose stuff, like I did with my sermon that I worked on all week. And so, generally though, what is on our hard drive stays there unless we remove it and replace it with something else. And so, similar to the computer hard drive, our mind, the human mind, is a complex memory bank as well. Like the computer, the human mind fills itself with various types of data, some useful and some useless. I've got a book that my mother-in-law got me several years ago. It is a compendium of useless knowledge. She thought that would be handy for a preacher to use, I guess. Now, we call these things trivial. There's a reason why trivia is a game. It's useless knowledge for most of the time. And so our brain is full of some useless knowledge, and some of it is very useful. Christians, though, we need to make the best possible use of our mind and store only that which is valuable information. To the best of our abilities, we need to erase from our minds those impure things and reserve our minds for more noble thoughts. Like the computer, whatever is stored in our minds is all that can possibly be recalled. One cannot call up what is simply not there. And so thus we see the need to work diligently to input that useful data into our minds, the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. How does the Word of Christ dwell in us? It dwells in us as we study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study or give diligence, another translation says, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling aright the word of truth, using the word properly. And so we need to input that data into our hard drive of our mind. The Word of God needs to be in our mind and our hearts at all times. You know, we need to be selective when it comes to what data we enter into our mind. You know, the human mind records what it sees and hears. You know, whatever is recorded is repeatedly recalled, sometimes for conscious use, and sometimes contrary to choice. We are what we think, as Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 makes it clear. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what we think, what is on our mind, defines who we are. You know, we may hear foul language, you know, sometimes when we don't expect it. You know, sometimes we voluntarily, though, select to hear it through our entertainment choices. We know that certain shows are going to have this language, or they're going to have inappropriate content, and we watch it anyway. And so we can't say, well, I didn't intend to be influenced by that, because we obviously were. We chose to watch that show. We chose to listen to that music or whatever it is, that form of entertainment. You know, and that speech that we hear, it may sometimes inadvertently repeat itself in times of anger or stress. You know, I recently had a little bit of an automobile accident, and I probably said something that I regretted saying, and those words probably came to my mind because, you know, that's what's in your mind sometimes. And so if we hear it enough, we become immune to it, then what happens? It naturally just kind of comes out, if that's what we have filled our mind with. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so foul language is something that, you know, it comes into our mind. We need to flush it out. Replace it with something better, with noble thoughts. Pornography is another example. It vividly engraves itself on the mind, and it crowds out the thoughts of other more noble things. Matthew 5, 27 and 28 tells us very plainly, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know, these things, they engrave themselves on the mind, and they're hard to get rid of. Those thoughts, those ideas that are once placed in the mind, they're there. You know, these things and others like them can be forgiven based upon repentance, but the consequences of sin and one's memories of it can result in much torment. A lot of grief and a lot of sorrow can come from that, looking back on sin, looking back on the mistakes we made, even when we have been forgiven of them. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm not going to turn there, but there was a man that was guilty of committing adultery, and the congregation there was almost very supportive of him. And remember, Paul told the congregation to withdraw from that fellow, to have no fellowship with him, to remove him from their presence until he repented. Now, we read the 2 Corinthians letter that he apparently had repented after being withdrawn from. And Paul was worried that, you know, he could still have a source of, or that sin, and the memories of it could still be a source of grief and torment for the man. And so he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many," that's that withdrawal of fellowship that they did, "so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." You know, past sins, even though forgiven, the consequences carry on. And so the guilt associated sometimes in our minds carries on. And so we've got to understand that we can repent of these things, but still in our minds, it's not totally gone away, is it? Oftentimes we torment ourselves Have you heard anyone say that, you know, you don't know what I've done, I can't be forgiven? And a lot of people have that thought. A lot of people have that idea in their mind. And so we need to understand that once we repent, we can get past these things, but they will still perhaps hinder us at some time in the future. And so it's important that we take into account here Philippians 4 verse 8 in all that we encounter in life. Everything we encounter in life should be examined by this. Again, notice verse 8. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so anything that we encounter in life, are we going to allow this to come into our mind and come into our heart? Are we going to retain this in our life? We need to think about it and examine it by this principle. If it doesn't meet any of these, or if it's any one of these things we look at here in Philippians 4:8, if any one of those things are not present, then we need to avoid that thing. And so we need to examine it by Philippians 4:8. We need to run it by the Word of God. Kind of like running that virus scan on your computer to see whether or not it is something that is valuable, whether or not it is something that is useful, whether or not something that is beneficial to us. If it fails to pass that divine test, we need to not only just not allow it in our minds, but to run away from it, to flee from it. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, get away from it. Put it far from you. Abhor it. Stay away from it. You know, most of what this world finds pleasurable is out of step with Philippians 4:8 and is therefore sinful. You know, Hebrews 11:25 speaks of Moses left Egypt. Says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which were but for a season. You know, so many people in this world, they're looking into the pleasures of sin, and that's all they care about. Does it feel good? Does it make me happy? Then it must be good. And that's the way people look at life. Christians, though, we need to be careful that we avoid every type of evil. When evil makes an appearance, we need to avoid it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That doesn't just mean, well, if it looks evil, don't do it. If it is evil, get away from it. Abstain from it. Stay away from it. Also, we need to understand that our companions, those that we choose to surround ourselves with, they strongly affect what we say, what we do, and what we record in our minds. You know, those people, those influences that they have on us. You know, there is great danger in evil companionships. You know, the Bible warns us very clearly. It says, be not deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good manners, or evil companionships corrupt good morals, another translation says. We're also cautioned to not become unequally yoked with unbelievers and thereby led into sin. And that's what it means to be unequally yoked, when they are leading us. When you have two oxen and they're not pulling together, but one is pulling the other one and the other one is following. That's what this is referring to. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And so when the unbeliever, unbeliever is having undue influence on us, we are unequally yoked. And so that can be a great danger. You know, we are not forbidden necessarily from having contact with non-Christians. You know, we live in this world. This world is full of non-Christians. And so we live in this world. We're around them every day and every walk of life. But we have to be careful, because there is danger in friendship with the world. And I'm talking about worldly things. When worldly people influence us to have their same aims and their same goals, their same material thoughts and ideas. That's what friendship of the world is. You know, James 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so of a Christian, if we live an intensely godly life, you know, we're going to be more likely to influence, to persuade, and perhaps convert our friends, to have an influence on them for good rather than them having us a corrupting influence upon ourselves. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see the power of a good influence, of a good Christian influence. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting of hair, wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well, and ye are not afraid with any amazement." And so here in this context, it's talking about the wife having an influence on her unchristian husband. But the same can be said about us as Christians in all of our encounters and all of our dealings with those that are in this world that are not in Christ. And so if we live a godly life ourselves, we can lead others perhaps to Christ by the manner of our living. And so when we look then at the next verse, Philippians 4 and verse 9, we understand that we ought to be teaching one another in God's ways. Notice here, the power of example again. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." Notice here, they learned them, they received them, they heard them. Here it is, the information repeated in different ways. And they've seen it in him, in Paul. You know, Philippians 3:17, remember it said, he said, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." And so again, think about that as Christians, we hope to influence the world. We need to live Philippians 4:8 ourselves. You know, the people around us and our children will not apply Philippians 4:8 to their lives if we don't teach it to them and if we don't apply it to our own lives. They're not going to listen to us. They're not going to allow us to teach if they don't see us doing it. They don't see us living it. And so, verse 9, we see the great example from our lives that can be seen. Learned and received and heard and seen. And so, you know, sin and apathy toward religion in our lives as Christians, you know, and maybe as our lives as parents or grandparents, relates directly to the appearance of the same apathy in the lives of others, especially our children, our grandchildren. You know, whatever standard by which we as parents operate, the children are likely to as well. And so we see the importance of setting a good example, of having the right mindsets of everything we say and do and hear and think, filter it again through the Word of God. You know, the children of God above everyone else ought to realize what is truly important in life. You know, the most important factor in living life is to prepare ourselves to go to heaven. You know, our life is temporary. We're strangers and pilgrims. As we talked about this morning, our life on this earth is temporary. Heaven, though, is eternal. Hell is eternal. We've got to be ready to go to heaven. You know, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, the wise Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God shall bring every work into judgments with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. This is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. Everything man is for and about is preparation for heaven, keeping the commandments of God. You know, one can be poor. They can have few friends and still be pleasing to God. Proverbs 28:6 tells us, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And so we need to understand that. That a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, is more important than any earthly wealth that we can have or attain. Any position, any job, any influence that we might have in this world. It's better to be in a right relationship than to have all that power. A right relationship with God, which is attained by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know, we need not be a litter bug. Garbage and trash do not belong in the mind or in the heart of any of God's children. You know, you've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. Notice what Jesus says on not these exact words, but the same thought is certainly here in Matthew chapter 15, 16 through 20. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draughts? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the hearts, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What defiles a man? What defiles a person? It's what they bring into their hearts. It's what they allow into their mind. The garbage comes in, guess what's going to come out in our lives? Guess what's going to be seen in our lives? We're going to live lives that are not pure. We're going to live lives that are not honest. We're going to live lives that are not lovely. We're going to live lives that are unseemly, that are not of good report, that there will be no virtue seen in our lives, and people won't be able to look to us as an example of how to be in a right relationship with God, how to live right. You know, we need each of us to guard ourselves against worldly corruption. You know, the pleasures of sin, they are for a season, and they're probably quite fun, or else people wouldn't do them. But the cost is way too high. It costs us an eternity in heaven. You know, there are morally good companions with whom we can associate, and activities in which one can participate without compromising godliness. And so why not opt for them instead? Why not choose to do things, to be involved in things that are lovely, that are pure, that are of good reports? You know, conformity to this world rather than transformation of our life is sin. We've got to be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, every Christian, and especially parents and grandparents with respect to their kids, grandkids, we have the grave and sobering responsibility to put forth the best effort and the best example to provide spiritual direction for those around us. You know, we must think on holy things. And we must think on things that provide, that will help us provide an example to others around us. Again, Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so we need to set our minds on God. We need to keep our minds focused in heaven. You know, we have that goal of heaven that we are seeking to achieve. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're just passing through. But our home is in heaven. It awaits for those whose citizenship is in heaven to be a heavenly citizen or a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. One must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one must continue to be transformed. Continue to not be conformed to this world. To continue to live a pure life. Devoted to God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism. Believe and confess that Jesus, the Son of God, repents, be baptized, and then live a life of faithfulness. If you're here tonight and you have done that but haven't been faithful to it, you haven't been living that, continuing to walk in the light, then we urge you tonight to make it right. If we can help you tonight, respond to the invitation of the Lord. Won't you let us know? We stand and sing.